Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friend. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I so appreciate you coming to listen to the broadcast today, whether you're driving down the highway or listening online. We're just so thankful that you listen to the message that we have planned for you today. We've been going through a series that I've called 10 Things That Satan Hopes That You Never Learn. You know, we have an adversary, he's called the devil, and he is called the accuser of the brethren. That is his main function, is to bring accusation against followers of Christ. And as you think about his power is really restricted. But Satan wants you to think that he's more powerful than he really is. So there are 10 things that Satan hopes that you never learn. And today, I want to talk to you about part 7, and that Satan hopes that you will never learn the power of successfully tested faith. There is something about faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use that faith, the stronger it gets. But Satan doesn't want you walking by faith. He wants you to walk by sight. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we're given the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, that says faith has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you're thinking a step of faith, it's a step on Christ, on things that we know, even though we don't see it, but we know it because we have personally experienced it. So I want to begin today's broadcast with an illustration called A Fireman's Promise Built Faith in Those That He Rescued. In December of 2016, there's a ride in a Knott's Berry farm in California, and this ride became stuck 148 feet into the air. There were 20 people on board, including 7 children. Firefighters tried to reach the stranded passengers by using a massive ladder, but this ladder was just too short. Fire crews had no choice. They had to lower down each passenger from 148 feet in the air, harnessed to a single rope. Fire Captain Larry Kurtz says, "It sounds crazy, but we have this very, very strong rope. These ropes have been tested, and they can hold 9,000 pounds. They have a 9,000 breaking strength in them." He was building the faith of those who were trapped. He was giving them information that, if believed, would dissipate their fears. It was up to each person to believe what he had said and place their trust in the firefighter. Let's zero in on one of the youngsters and say his name is Luke. He's 7 years old, old enough to feel the terror as he looks at the ground 140 feet below. The firefighter looks at Luke and looks him in the eyes, and with his steady voice, he says, "Luke, trust me. I won't let you go. Your life is very precious to me. I will have you down before you even know it." Luke listens to him, and he thinks about the very, very strong rope. He believes the firefighter's reassuring words, and he trusts him completely. You know, this is the only hope of getting to safety. If he doesn't have faith, then he doesn't believe that the firefighter cares for him. He would then lose his only hope of reaching the ground. Faith, hope, and love are bound together. Luke and all 20 passengers were lowered to safety to the ground just before 10 p.m. that night. Well, let's talk about the beginning of our faith. In John chapter 4, we talk about the fact that faith has a beginning. The beginning of that faith is that searching phase. It may be small, but it's determined. And we know that it is a faith that is growing. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is visiting Canaan. And as he's visiting in Galilee, he turns water into wine. And there's a certain royal official that is there who has a son who is sick and he's dying. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come to heal his son who was so close to death. So here we see this man searching based upon a small amount of faith. The second step of beginning faith is not only the searching phase, but then the trusting phase. Calm but devoted. Verses 48 to 49 in John chapter 4, we could call this an acceptance of the faith. We could call this an intellectual faith. Unless you see miracles and signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies. This is a trusting faith. I remember many years ago, I went to the home of a couple, and this couple was older. They were both well into their 70s. Now, this couple has passed on, and they're now in the presence of God. But I remember going to their home with another gentleman from our church, and we sat down with them in their living room. They had these great greyhound dogs there. They would rescue these retired race dogs, and they had several of them in their home. And I was just amazed at the beauty of these greyhound dogs and how tall they were and how slender they were. And as I was visiting with this family, we shared the gospel with them. We went through the fact that you've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to realize that sin separates you from God. You got to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you got to accept that free gift of salvation. So I went through what is called the ABCs, admit, believe, letter C, confess. When I got to the end of that, Richard throws up his hands in the air and he says, I know that, but what do I need to do? I know what you're saying, but what do I need to do? And there he and his wife prayed to receive Christ. I think about this particular man here in his trusting phase. He says, I believe that you can raise my son. I need my son to be healed, which leads to the third phase of faith, and that is the saving faith. This is where you are personally taking on this faith and you are declaring it. You have that assurance. Jesus replied, John 4, and he says, you may go, your son will live. The man looked at Jesus at his word, and he departed. Now, as you think about what is happening here, we see that one of the greatest problems God has with his children is developing our faith. Conversation then is repentance, that is turning from sin and unbelief, and faith is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. They are two sides of the same coin. On one side, we are turning. One side is the tail side. We're turning on the fruits of unbelief. On the other side, it's heads, and we're head straight for Jesus. We trust in his promises. You see, you can't have one without the other any more than you can have heads without tails, nor can we serve two masters. So once we engage this faith in our lives, how do we develop it? Jesus said unto them, except you see the signs and the wonders, you will not believe. And here, the hardest thing that we learn is that the Christian life in developing this faith, the hardest thing about being a Christian is that the Christian life is so daily. Romans 12, 13, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. So we could say, and Martin Luther said this, faith is living, daring confidence in God's grace. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. So Satan does not want you to be growing in your faith. I have discovered in my dealings with people many years now, 3 to 5 years after conversion is a very important test for a person spiritually. That is when you're going to be transitioning from a nominal Christian to a dynamic Christian. There are various tests that you're going to go through as you grow in your faith. D.L. Moody put it this way, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. So here's the first test against your faith. We can call this the praise test or the glory test. You see, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. You know, there's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Romans chapter 4 says, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Listen, when God does a mighty thing in your life, we could say, things are going to get tough. God's going to do a mighty thing in my life. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to be weak in my faith. Faith in God is not made in tough times. It is revealed in tough times. When you're going through difficult times, do you give all glory to God? Do you praise him in the middle of the storm? Do you praise him before the storm? And do you praise him when you're coming out of the storm? In Psalm chapter 70, verse number 4 says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, Lord God, be magnified. You know, some men become proud and arrogant because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the foolishness of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird who gave the feather, and to the tailor who made the suit. When you think about God doing mighty things in our lives, do not see your glory from him. The Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. We could put it this way. As glory goes up, the grace comes down. You cannot give God's grace without giving him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a powerful, powerful verse. I'd encourage you actually to memorize this verse. Whatever you do, whatever it is, whether you eat or drink or work, whatever, do it all for the glory of God. In the parts of my life where God is not glorified, I will miss his grace. So the praise test is the first test of our faith. Here's the second test of our faith. We could call this the patience test or the test of consistency. For scripture says, and this is Isaiah chapter 28, whoever believes in him, that's believing in God, will not be disappointed. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Now, this is such a powerful passage of scripture, isn't it? Whoever believes in him, believes in God, will not be dismayed because the Lord has laid a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, as the sure foundation. Now, if you're old like me, you might remember that song we used to sing, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. Christ is that cornerstone, and the ones who trust in him will never be dismayed. The patience test is this test of consistency. You know, we think about a principle called the 80-20 principle. And this principle says that often God supplies what we need. He expects us to carry the burdens of others, but sometimes we're going to need to carry our own burdens. But it amazes me to see that most people who complain that the church isn't helping them enough never seem to get around to helping the church. You see, the enemy is no more. You have been saved. You have been set free at salvation. We had nothing to do with our salvation. It's a gift. But our sanctification, this is the expansion of our faith. This is the work of our faith. But as you walk the walk, you soon discover the good. After the excitement begins to fade down and things go back to the normal old life, sometimes we miss the old life. You know, the Israelites, for example, were oppressed for 400 years. They were in Egypt for all these years. They said, I'm tired of being in bondage. I'm tired of being in bondage here as a slave in Egypt. God opens the door for them to get out, and they get out. Even though they removed themselves from that old life, there was still a relationship with that old nature. Somebody put it like this. The Israelites left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. You know, when you became a follower of Christ, you got a new life. You got a whole new being. Don't go back to that old life. Don't go back to lusting after that old life. Set that old life in the past and begin that new life. I want you to know that the tests that come along your way, they are to make you more like Christ. Because you cannot have great faith without great patience. Matthew Henry put it this way. Those who pin their faith on other man's sleeves and walk in the way of the world have turned away from following after Christ. Well, we talked about the praise test. We've talked about the patience test. Now let's talk about the pressure test. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now when you think about pressure, when you hear the word of God, when the pressure comes along as we're hearing the word of God, that pressure within us equals the pressure outside of us so that we don't collapse. You know, many years ago, I worked for a company that would service swimming pools and install swimming pools. And after we got everybody's pool opened up in the springtime of the year, everybody wanted to have their pool open by Memorial Day. After we got all the pools open, we would go back and we would do service work. Oftentimes, people would call us and say, man, I got my swimming pool and I'm losing water every day, and I'm losing like an inch or two of water in my pool every day. I have no idea where it's going. I don't see water puddled up anywhere. Would you come out and find out what the problem is? And oftentimes we would dialogue with them and they say, well, does the pool lose water when the filter's running, or does it lose water when the filter's not running? Does it lose it faster when the filter's running? And they say, oh yeah, it's really losing it faster when the filter's running. We would go out and we would do what is called a pressure test. We would take the water lines that lead from the pump into the pool. You see, the pool is set up in such a way that the water would come in through the skimmer, go through a pumping system, go through a filter, and then return through the inlets back into the pool. Oftentimes, the leak would be on that return line, the pressure line. If you'd had a leak on the skimmer side, you'd see bubbles coming back into the pool and bubbles coming up through the pump because it'd be sucking air instead of water. But when it goes out the other end, it'd be losing water. You don't see air bubbles, but you notice that the water is going lower and lower into the pool. So we would disconnect one of the return lines and we'd hook up this pressure tester on it. We'd put water in there and we'd hold it. And we could discover which line had a leak based upon which line could not handle pressure. If the pressure dropped quickly, that means that you have a major leak. If it drops slowly, that means you have a minor leak. And then we'd get these headphone things, and they were really sensitive headphones, kind of like a stethoscope that a doctor uses to listen to your heart. And we'd go along where the lines were, and an amazing thing would happen. As we got close to the area of where the water was leaking, where the pipe was broken or where the pipe was leaking, we would hear this gushing sound of water. I mean, it would sound almost like a waterfall. That's how much it would be gushing. And that would be the location of where the leak is. And we'd dig up that area, and sure enough, as we would dig down, we'd see water everywhere. We'd see the leak, and we'd fix the leak. Well, you know, God does the same thing to us. He puts pressure on us, and as he puts pressure on us, the areas that we are leaking are showing areas of weakness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: a man is known by the company that he shuns as well as the company that he keeps. So pressure reveals the areas that we have weakness in our faith. James 1:3 says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see, there are only two ways of handling pressure. One is illustrated by a bathysphere. This is a miniature submarine used to explore the ocean in the places so deep that the water pressure would crush a conventional submarine like an aluminum can. The bathysphere compensates with a plate of steel several inches thick, which keeps the water out, but also makes them heavy and hard to maneuver. Inside, they're not alone. With their lights on and they're turning through these tiny, dark, thick glass, you can see. What can you see? You can see fish. These fish deal with extreme pressure in an entirely different way. They don't build really thick skins. They don't have these steel cases around them. They remain supple and free. They actually compensate for the outside pressure through by bringing equal pressure inside of themselves. You see, Christians, likewise, we don't have to be hard and thick-skinned. As long as we understand that God will give us the appropriate power within us to equal the pressure that is without us. I think this is one of the things that you pray for. Lord, I'm going through a difficult time. I need your pressure within me to match the pressure that's coming on the outside of me. Well, today we've talked about the pressure of praise and the test of patience and the test of pressure. And last, we want to talk about this whole test of peace. That peace that transcends all understanding. A therapist said one way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far, I finished two bags of chips and a chocolate cake. How do you think about the peace test? I will feel better when I'm at peace. Romans 15:13 is a powerful verse. This is our theme verse at Hickory Ridge Community Church this year. Peace, when we think about it, is this: may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with the hope of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is giving us here an understanding that God of all hope is the one that gives us this peace. as we believe in him. And as we do, we actually overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can have that peace. David talked about that peace in Psalm 4:8. He says, I will lay myself down in peace and I will sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives it to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. When you think about peace, peace is a person. That person is Jesus. The most popular chapter, I think, that deals with this matter of peace is found in Philippians chapter 4, where we learn that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with petition and with thanksgiving, we're to present our requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, I hope that you'll have that peace that transcends all understanding in your life. You know, it's actually a test that God gives us. He wants to see what will cause us to lose our peace. I think the reason that we lose so much peace in our lives is because we are control addicts. When we feel like we're in control, we feel things are at peace. When we feel like things are out of our control, we tend to lose peace. But I want you to know that most things in our lives are out of control. And God is more concerned with how we respond to things when they get out of control than how we are actually going through these particular unsettling times. You know, as you think about where we are as a nation, these are very, very difficult times. These are the most unusual times that I have ever been alive. We're kind of fighting a two-front battle. We're fighting the coronavirus on one hand, and we're trying to figure out exactly what that is. We're trying to figure out what we need to do to keep safe. We're also trying to figure out, is there some genuine things that need to be taken care of in this matter? Are we being sold a bill of goods on this matter of the coronavirus? On the other hand, we also are fighting racial tension and unrest in our nation. I want you to know that for both of these situations, we can have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I want you to know that if you understand the purpose that God has for your life, you are unmoved by the circumstances of life. Somebody asked Howard Hendricks one day, how are you doing today? He said, well, I'm not doing too bad under the circumstances. To which that person responded, well, what in the world are you doing under the circumstances? God never intended us to live under the circumstances. He always wants us to live above the circumstances. I want to encourage you today, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, we have so much to praise the Lord for. You can be a person that is walking in peace. In John 4:48, Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Isn't that how many of us are today? We want God to take something away from us right away. We want God to eliminate something right away. But I want you to know that sometimes God wants to calm us in the middle of the storm. Instead of removing the storm and calming the storm, he wants to calm his servants. He wants us to trust him in the midst of the storm. Somebody once said that smooth sailing will not a sailor make. As you walk the Christian life, smooth sailing will not a Christian make. As you're going through difficulties in life and you're trusting God, he is there with you every step of the way. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to have your confidence in him. You know, as I was growing up, my mom and dad would often take us places, and dad, I would say, did 99% of the driving. Mom was a good driver, but dad just did most of the driving. And I remember on the occasions that mom drove, I always felt a little nervous. It's not that she was a bad driver. I just got comfortable with dad driving. He knew what to do if the car broke down. And I remember one time we were going and we got a big bubble in the back tire. And I remember to him saying to us, all seven of us are kids, he said, okay, everybody get on the opposite side of the car. He didn't want to have any weight on the back tire where that bubble was. And we kind of took that car real slow until we get it to the shop. And don't you know, we made it there. And as we're pulling into the shop of the service station there, that tire just blew up. And I said, I'm so glad my dad was driving, because I don't know if mom would know what to do if something like this happened. Hey, I want you to know God is behind the wheel. When he is in control, you have nothing to worry about. He has got everything taken care of, even little things in life. I was out at the lake not too long ago, and the boat that I was on broke down. And of course, I had my son there that has autism. I had my daughter and my wife and my mother-in-law. And here we are, here out in the middle of the lake, gassing with a boat that broke down. And so we didn't panic. We just jumped overboard, and I just brought them on in. And I got to the closest dock, tied that boat up, and I'm soaking wet, and went and knocked on the lady's door and said, "Is it okay if we dock our boat here for a little while? We broke down." And she said, "Oh, that's sure. That's fine. No problem." And we had to walk 5.9 miles, but even in the midst of that, God had somebody there that we knew that was there for the weekend. We called them. They came and picked us up. You know, God always has a plan. No matter what happens to you, God always has a plan. You know, you can't expect things like that to always go smoothly, but I know that God is always in control. So maybe today you're feeling like your life is out of control. Would you trust God? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Thank you so much for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.